حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. Life must have three dimensions in order for it to be bright, exciting, compelling, attractive, appealing, and not tiring. These three dimensions are the length of life, the width of life, and the height of life. The length is defined as the time and the period that you're going to live. The width is defined as the capacity or movement within the flow of life. And the height is understood by how far we reach and how great we become. Now obviously, when we look at the height of life, we see that, yes, you know, if we have an eternal life, and if our life is forever, and we are told that we have as much capacity as you want, or you have unrestricted movement in your flow of life, but if you don't have a choice in the height of your life and what you want to be, there's like, for example, a sheep. You tell the sheep that, listen, you're going to live forever and you can graze as much as you want. Now, as a human being, why would I want to be a sheep and just I want to live forever and graze? I want to be something better than that. So, the height, do we have the choice to be as best as we can? These are the three dimensions of life that are important for us to now picture. Now, just before I go on, I want to ask one small question. And this could be a doubt that many people might have in what I am saying. Obviously, these dimensions that I'm mentioning to you are just for our understanding. These things that I've just mentioned for you, that life is three-dimensional, is so that we can understand the issues of life that are talked about. It's easier to put it in order. If someone is going to live forever, and if he has unrestricted capacity, in the sense that he can eat and drink as much as he wants and do whatever he wants to the extent that he wants, the question is, doesn't that become tiring? I mean, just imagine if you have to do things, same thing, and you can have whatever you want, as much as you want, forever. After a while, don't you think that it's going to get a little bit boring? I remember one time I saw a show. I don't know if you remember. It's an old show. It's called The Twilight Zone. It's from the 60s, right? It's a sci-fi show from the 60s, right? And in one of the shows, right, it showed this thief. He is stealing something and running away with it. And he's shot by a cop. So he dies, and he wakes up. There's an angel that, you know, hits the guy. And, you know, he says, well, you're here now, you're dead. Now you have come to the hereafter. And so the guy who's a thief thinks he's going to hell. But the angel, he takes them and says, listen, this is going to be your place to stay. He says, you know, I mean, wow, I thought hell was bad. He says, here you can have whatever you want. Whatever you want. He says, whatever I want. And he starts to make his wishes. You know, I want a steak. You know, so he gets a steak. I want this. He gets that. So whatever he wants, he's able to get. Then at the end, what happens is that after a few days of wanting everything and getting whatever he wants, you know, he says, you know what? It's not exciting here. There's no excitement. In the world, I had to run after something, and you know what? When I got it, it was exciting. But here, just wanting whatever I want is not exciting. You know, I thought heaven would be better than this. You know, so the angel says, who said you're in heaven? This is hell. The fact is this, that if you are just going to get whatever you want all the time and you don't have to work for it, do anything for it, how is it not boring? Eventually it's going to catch up and it's going to get boring. What's the reason that in Jannat, in heaven, that we want anything that we want for as much as we want and still we won't be bored and we won't be tired? What's the reason? So let me just give you two answers to that so that this is cleared up, my friends, so that you understand this. Alright? The first answer, my friends, is this, that the pleasures of Jannat, the pleasures of paradise, are so pleasurable, are so good, that every time you taste the pleasure of something, it is better than what you had before. When it says, you know, for example, there will be rivers flowing underneath you, you know, the river, it's stated as such that whenever you drink of the river, it will give you a different new drink that you never had before. No matter how many times you go to it, it will be something new. The fact is that in Jannat, the pleasures are such that no matter how much our expectations are, it will go beyond our expectations. Not like in this dunya, where the expectations are more pleasurable than the act itself. You see, why is, you know, sin and disobedience more exciting? I remember one kid, you know, when there was a group that came to Iran of youth from England and America. And they still go there every year. They go there, you know, for holidays, vacation, summer vacation. One of the kid who was in the group, right, we met one of the ulama there. I don't know, I can't remember who it was. One of the big name ulama there, we met him. So, you know, we asked the students, if you have any questions, ask. So the kid asked the question, right? He said, Maulana, why are haram things more tastier than halal things? I mean, why is that, you know, when you go out and eat, you know, haram burgers, they're tastier than the burgers we make at the masjid. Right? And the issue is this, right? A lot of times you see that haram things, things that are in disobedience of Allah's sin, you know, they have more excitement. But I want you to see the reason why. My friend, understand this. Sin itself is not exciting, nor is it pleasurable, nor is it fun. What is fun and what is exciting is the expectation that this sin is going to be fun. The expectation of doing the sin is more pleasurable than the sin itself. You know, for example, let's say, you know, that you plan a party. You know, a wrong type of party. Right? Now, you're invited to a party, so now, you know, it's about a week away. You see, the whole week of expectations that I'm going to have fun. It's going to rock. It's going to be great. This expectation is more than the actual party itself. Because when you actually go to the party, all you get is tired. Right? And most of you are kids. You haven't been to, you know, rocking parties yet. Right? You go there, all you get is tired and throw up. That's all that happens. But the excitement of waiting for it is more pleasurable than the sin itself. It's every sin that's like this. What Shaitan does is that he hypes it up for you. Oh, this is going to be great. He hypes it up for you, so the expectation of doing that makes you get hyped up that I'm going to have fun. But when you actually do it, you see there's nothing you get out of it. There's no long-lasting pleasure you get out of it. This is exactly the case with dunya. Anything that has to do with dunya is a lot. For example, marriage. Those who are bachelors, you see, they're hyped up about marriage. You know, when you get married, it's going to be great and all these things. But when they actually do get married, the whole story is different. Right? It becomes different. Oh yes, of course, you know, inshallah. But, you know, we have heard, you know, the example that, for example, our teachers used to give, that, you know, they used to warn a son, let me warn you, marriage is like a fishnet. All the fish want to go in it. When they get in it, they all want to get out. So when we look at the things of dunya, when you enter something, it's not as pleasurable as the hype about it is. All the hype that comes with it is more pleasurable than the actual thing. In Jannah, it's the other way around. No matter how much hype you have, it will exceed your expectations. It exceeds your expectations. The pleasures that are unlimited. And unlimited, I mean that every pleasure is better than the last one. Just imagine that when you want something, you know, to drink, here in this dunya, you see you drink this, you drink that, and after a while you get tired, you don't know what to drink. Right? You know, you go to a, I don't know what you have here, a convenience store, right? And you look at the cooler there, and you see all kinds of drinks there, and a lot of times you're thinking, okay, what should I drink? What should I drink? You're looking at the cooler. Why are you looking at the cooler? Because you're so tired of the drinks here that you want something better. You want something more unusual. You want something that will make your taste buds excited again. Otherwise, you had everything. All the things that you had to drink, whether it's Pepsi or Mountain Dew or whatever it is you're drinking. And you see, you're undecided. The reason you're undecided, because there's nothing there to increase it. There's only a limited amount of drinks. In Jannah, when you drink, drinks are such that every time you drink, it's better than the last one. And there's more pleasure in it than the last one. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So, this is the first thing that I want to extend, the first answer. The second answer, my friends, right, the second answer is this. What happens in Jannah? And this is an answer, I just want to explain it a little bit. Because really, why are you going to Jannah? What is your purpose of going to Jannah? Allah mentions some things in the Quran. And I want you to listen, because you already know those things. I'm repeating it for you. Just imagine this. Allah has mentioned some things, but are you really going there for that? For example, Allah says in the Quran that you will have mansions. So, where do we live? Right? You know, we live in Tempe, Arizona. I don't know which neighborhood, this and that. So now Allah says you will have mansions there. So obviously we are looking at our house, you know, 3-bedroom, 2-bath, and we are looking at a mansion. So we're thinking, in Jannah, I'm going to get a mansion. Allah says that you will have food, every type of food that you want. So it's an extraordinary buffet, right? All you can eat, and it's spread out. This is what we want from Jannat. Allah says, whatever drink you want, you can get. But here we have drinks, this and that. So there we'll get more drinks. Over there you'll get Hurul Een. Okay, Hurul Een. You're going to get Hurul Een there. So my friends, what is the difference between this dunya and Jannat? These things that Allah is mentioning, I want you to understand these things. These are just, you can say, carrots that Allah is putting forward to us as incentives. But it's not the end. It's not the reason why we want to go to Jannat or heaven. Is it? Do we want to go to Jannat because we want to upgrade our neighborhood? You know, I don't like the neighborhood, so I want to go to what? Paradise Valley? Is that it, right? You know, Paradise Valley. Right? Everyone should go there. Oh, the million-dollar homes. Jannat is not a move from a ghetto to a rich neighborhood. Is that the transformation in Jannat? Is that what we want? An upgrade in our home? An upgrade in our food? An upgrade in our spouse? I mean, is that why we are going for Jannat? Really imagine this. Is this the reason why we want to go to Jannat for? Is heaven for this reason? Allah is mentioning it in the Quran. He's saying that you're going to get Hurul Een, you're going to get this, you're going to get that. So Allah, is the reason I'm coming there, is that the excitement of Jannat? Is that the pleasure of Jannat that I want to be there for this reason? You know, now obviously I'm going to, wanted to say something else, but right now I'm going to stop the speech here and just explain this. Right? And I want you to understand it really well. But why are we looking forward to Jannat? Why do we do that for? Is it because of these things? No. Let me ask you another question. This also came to me when I'm speaking about, let's say, Imam Mahdi. Ajallallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. Why are we waiting for the Imam? Do you want the Imam to come back? That's a question. Do you want the Imam to come back? Yes or no? Yes, yes? Okay. I was like, are you all in doubt right now? So you want the Imam to come back, right? Can you tell me why do you want the Imam to come back? Why do you want the Imam to come back? Maulana, he's going to establish justice. He's going to do, you know, make peace. Yeah, he's going to become, you know, he's going to make the world a livable place. No more stealing, no more murders. Okay, it's all the good and all that. You know, but I want you to see, really look it into it. Why do you want the Imam to come back? This is very important, my friends. You know, and same thing is with Jannat also. Why do you want to go to Jannat? Why do you want that life? Same thing is the question. And I want to give the proper answer so that it becomes a part of our life. Right? What is a proper answer for it, my friends? Let me explain it in a different way if you send a loud salawats. When we do dhikr, there are different types of dhikr. You know, like we have the dhikr of takbir, Allahu Akbar. with the dhikr of tahleel, la ilaha illallah. With the dhikr of tasbih, subhanallah. Right? We have these different types of dhikr. Now each of this dhikr is meant for a different thing. For example, the dhikr of takbir is a dhikr that is for tarbiyat. That is for tarbiyah, to raise us. When you say Allahu Akbar and you ponder over it and apply it in your life, then it is a murabbi. It trains us. You ought to understand that Allah is the greatest. You know, it trains us. It trains our character. Trains our, it makes you a, it perfects your character. When you...
Sisters, please. Sisters. Look. Sorry. We have many complaints.
It's four.
Sisters, whoever wants to speak, I ask you, please. There are two rooms over there. Because we have a lot of sisters coming to listen to the speech. And I have, for 2 days, I have complaints coming to us.
And what he said is going to be online on Shia TV. You can listen to it there also. Alright, that's good. Again, right? When you say takbir, what does takbir do? The dhikr of takbir is for tarbiyah. It perfects our character. If we ponder over it. Takbir is not just say Allahu Akbar, just raise your hand. Takbir is a training process. Understanding that Allah is great and is the greatest is a training process that trains our character to be in a certain way. That's what takbir is meant for. Tahleel, la ilaha illallah. This dhikr is meant for to perfect our aqaid, our ideology. When you say la ilaha illallah and ponder over its meaning and put it in your life, it perfects your aqaid. It makes your ideology perfected. That's what it's for. Now both of these things, right, both of these dhikr, are known as dhikr-e-ali. Dhikr-e-ali are instrumental dhikrs. Dhikrs that are tools. What are they? Tools. Means. Wasila. Allahu Akbar is meant to take you somewhere. La ilaha illallah is meant to take you somewhere. It's an instrument by which you achieve a goal. The dhikr itself is not the goal. Saying Allahu Akbar is not the goal. Allahu Akbar is training you to become somebody. La ilaha illallah is not the goal. La ilaha illallah is training you to reach Tawheed. And to reach that perfection of aqaid. These are known as dhikr-e-ali. Some dhikr are not ali. They are not instrumental or tools. Actually, they are the goal itself. They are known as dhikr-e-ghai. Ghai means the goal, the end result. This is what you want. This dhikr is recited when you reach the goal. When you reach the goal. And tasbih, saying subhanallah, is what? Is a dhikr ghai. It is meant to be said when the goal has been reached. When the end result has been reached. Understand that. So, my friends, why did I mention this? Now let me give you an example. And from here, you understand what it means. We have been created for what? To do tasbih. You see, Allah says in the Quran, يُسَبِّهُ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Everything in the heavens and the earth is doing tasbih of Allah. It is saying subhanallah. That's what it's saying, subhanallah. Everything. In fact, the creation of human beings, if you look at it, when the angels spoke to Allah and said, why are you making Adam your Khalifa? Right? Whereas we, nahnu nusabbihu bihamdika. We are the ones who are doing tasbih to you. So in other words, Allah is making Adam to do tasbih. And angels are saying, but we are already doing tasbih. What do you need to make him for? You see, the goal of man is to say Subhanallah. That's all I want you to understand. What is this Subhanallah? What is this Subhanallah? You see, let me explain that to you if you send a loud salawat. Now obviously, no reason I ask you to say salawat is not to regroup and take my breath or save some time or make the time go forward. Right? The reason why I want you to recite salawat is because in the teachings of Islam and Ahlul Bayt, because of the fact that understanding those teachings at a deeper level requires nur. It requires nur, and that nur is gained by reciting salawats. This helps us to understand it, opens our mind and heart to perceive the ilm of Ahlul Bayt. So now when you look at this and you see that what is this, Subhanallah? Very simple, my friends. Let's say we have a dream car. We have a car that's a dream. And you know what? I always give the example of a Ferrari or Lamborghini. And everyone says, you know, a Lamborghini or Ferrari, why do you always mention that? You know, I don't know why I mention. I think the reason I mention it is because my son loves those cars. And it sticked in my mind, you know, Lamborghini and Ferrari. Right? So let's say you love a Lamborghini and this is your dream car. Right now you drive a Honda Civic 1996, you know, where the gearbox is about to go. Right? And your dream car is a Lamborghini. Now, whenever, you know, for example, it's a dream car, it's something that you love, that's something you aspire, there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with that. So now when you aspire for it, I mean you love it so much, that now you want, you know, if you see it in on the street or in a parking lot and you come next to it, you know, and this is your dream car right in front of you, what do you say? Wow? That's right, you say wow. Right? You say wow, right? That's what comes out of you. From inside of you, what comes out when you look at it is like wow. Right? Wow. Why? Because you love it so much that you're wowed by it. You're smitten by it. You're floored by it. You're completely melted by it because you love it so much. Because you aspire for it so much. Remember, you see this wow that came out of you? This wow that when you come face to face with something that you love so much that it's right in front of you, you say, wow, this is called Subhanallah. This is Subhanallah. You know, this is what it means. That when you love something so much that when you come face to face with it, you say Subhanallah. What you're saying is that, you know what, I don't want anything. This is what I wanted. My friends, now you understand why we are waiting for the Imam. Do you really think that we are waiting for the Imam so he can establish adl and justice? He's going to establish justice in the world. So, okay, that's true. He's going to establish justice. But is that why you are waiting for the Imam? You see, you must be different than other people. You are the khawas. You are the special people of the Imam. Imam has different expectations from you. Yeah, when Imam is saying that, listen, you are waiting for adl. So what does adl mean? Oh, the Imam is going to he's going to take care of all these bad guys who are doing zulm. Okay, then what will happen? So what? Okay, Imam gets rid of all the bad guys. Then what? Well, then we can live happily. So that's it. You want to live in peace. That's why you want the Imam to come back. Is that why you want the Imam to come back? Because you can go on with your business without any harassment from any zalim? Is this our selfish reason for having the Imam? No, my friends. The pleasure of having the Imam is not that for us. To us, the goal is different. When the Imam comes back, The Imam comes back, he will establish justice, yes. And we'll fight with him in order to establish justice. We'll fight alongside him in order to establish justice. But when all that is done, when all of that is done and it is established, and the hukumat and the government of Allah is established, then what? Then we will just go to the Imam and we will sit in front of him and say, Imam, what I missed all my life and what I wanted all my life is not justice, is not these things. These things came because of you. What I really wanted was you. You are my dream. To see you is my dream. To be in witness of you is my dream, so I can see your beautiful face. This is what I want. This is my goal. My goal is not, you know, to have things out of you. No, I want you. You are it. I was waiting for you. I'm in love with you. You're the one that I love. You're the one that I want. My friends, this is why we wait for the Imam. This is the real reason everything else is secondary. You are the primary reason. You are the primary reason I struggled in my life. And how can we not wait for the Imam? You know, I mean, you know who the Imam is? In Hadith it is mentioned that Imam, meaning our last Imam, I'm talking about Imam Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. You know, it is said in a hadith that the Imam amongst all the awliya, the anbiya and the a'imma, all of them, in comparison to all of them, is like the peacock amongst the rest of the birds. He's that beautiful. He's that beautiful. You know, he's that beautiful. How can we not wait for him? You know, Imam Ali alayhi salam, who was that person with whom Fatima, meaning, imagine what kind of a person Imam Ali was, that Fatima is head over heels in love with Imam Ali. A person like Fatima is in love with Imam Ali to such an extent that she makes tawaf of Ali. That Ali, he beat himself on the chest and said, oh, how I wish I could be with my son Mahdi. This is Imam Mahdi, that Imam Ali is dying to see. My friends, Imam Mahdi is not someone like, you know, like that. You know, if you are in love with Imam Mahdi, it's not a great thing. You know, he is that good that anyone who knows him will fall in love with him. Don't you understand that when the Imam will come back, his beauty, his magnificence will attract the world in such a way that they will fall in love with him. This will be Imam Mahdi. You know, we just have to protect him. Let him be shown to the world. He himself will attract everyone. This is Imam Mahdi. So this is, my friends, we are waiting for Imam, not like the others are, for justice and that he will establish peace and this and that. We are waiting because we love him, and that's our goal. He is our goal. Just like that in Jannat. You want to go to Jannat? Why are you going to Jannat for? For what reason? Right? To get a better house, to get better food, to get better drinks, better spouse? Is that reason? No, these are all secondary things. When we go to Jannat, the real pleasure in Jannat is that we will be able to witness the glory of Allah. To witness the majesty of Allah and say, Subhanallah. Allah, you are the goal. You were always the goal. You are the one that I loved. All of these things that you're giving me, these are just, you are the one. My heart yearns for you. This is what my life was meant for. Every sajda I did and my head was bowed down before you, Allah, all of these sajdas were meant so that I can come and say this, Subhanallah, and be wowed by you. You are the one. My friends, this is the pleasure of Jannat. This is that pleasure that is unending. If we can just understand a little bit of that. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. One more salawat. One hadith. Imam Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam had said that every Thursday night that we get ma'rifat of Allah. We get a special ma'rifat of Allah from Allah himself. Allah gives us this ma'rifat to us, Ahlul Bayt. He gives us this ma'rifat every Thursday. This is what, now we are talking about their level. Then we'll come to our level. Imam is speaking like this. Allah, he says that every Thursday night, meaning the eve of Friday. Right? When you look at it, Allah gives this ma'rifat to us. And every time we get ma'rifat, it is as if we did not know Allah before this ma'rifat. Meaning that ma'rifat increases our ilm of Allah to such an extent as if we did not know Him from before this. And here I'm speaking at the level of Ahlul Bayt now, let alone our level. Let alone our level. Do you think that ma'rifat of Allah has a limit that someone can reach? No one has the ma'rifat of Allah to the extent that Ahlul Bayt have. No one has it. But still, that ma'rifat, Imam is saying, that every time Allah increases His ma'rifat to us, it's as if we have never knew Him before this. Such is the increase. Such is the increase. And we think that, you know, with a little bit of knowledge that we have the ma'rifat of Allah, alhamdulillah, I know Allah. You know, friends, you know, every time we gain knowledge, it's as if we learned a new thing. It's as if to us, there is a new concept of Tawheed that we have. Jannat is like that. Ma'rifat has no limit. Every time we gain ma'rifat, it's like we fall all over in love with Allah again. Have you ever been in love before? All the elders are like, the good old days. Right? If you have been in love before, right, and you see that the concept of love is there, that you want to love someone and that love comes, you know, that when you learn something new about that person that is so good that you fall all over in love again. Right? Again and again. A lot of times, you know, why love doesn't sprout as much amongst people in marriages and these things? Unfortunately, I'm saying, really unfortunately, it's because the people themselves who are involved in that relationship are not good. Or one of them is not good. That you want to love someone, but what's blocking that love is the ma'rifat of that person. The more you know about the other person, the more you get scared away. Right? It happens. That's why, you know, when two people of great character marry each other, become so intensely close to one another and intimately close to one another, then the more they learn about oneself, the other person, the more they fall in love with them. That's the reason. In order to fall in love with someone, you have to be deserving also. You know, that's, you know, just like, for example, as we say in the dunya, right? Look at yourself in the mirror, you know? Right? You see yourself in the mirror. The fact is that when you become better, when you become that good, the more your partner learns about you, the more they will fall in love with you. It's that way. Right? You become that good that you can be loved at a higher level. The same thing when we know about Allah, because the true object of love is Allah. That's the true object of love. There's no other. I mean, you know, for example, when you want to reach the height of love, we cannot reach the height of love with people, with other people. Sorry to say that. You know, it is a misnotion and a misnomer that when, for example, women demand of their men that I want total love and total attention, or men want total attention from their wife, complete love, unconditional love. The fact is that you cannot give unconditional love. It's impossible to give unconditional love to someone who is imperfect. Because love comes and reaches its height because of perfection. You know, if I love working on lizards and frogs, I love frogs. You know, that's my work. I'm with them day and night. How much can I love them? You know, only to the extent of the frog or the lizard. You say, that's enough. No more love. Right? The more you get to know this, you see there's defects, there's weaknesses, there's imperfections, and you stop. Your love cannot grow more than that. That's the reason this love is a natural need of human beings. They need this love. Love takes their character and makes them complete. So in order for love to be realized, they need something that is perfect to fall in love with. That's why when you see someone who's perfect to fall in love with, then you realize your love. And that perfection is only Allah. You know? Zulaikha loved Yusuf all his life. All her life she loved Yusuf. She was smitten head over heels by Yusuf. Until when? Until she saw the creator of Yusuf. Until she saw the maker of Yusuf. Until she saw Allah's beauty. Really, you know, when Yusuf got married with Zulaikha, he came to Zulaikha and said, well, now we're husband and wife. She said, you know what, I need time alone. I cannot be with you. He said, but you loved me all your life. You had me in your eyes all your life. And Zulaikha said, yes, I did. So why the disinterest? He says, because I saw the beauty in Allah. I've realized Allah and I've gained the marifat of Allah. See, now my love is Allah. You see, this is Allah's love. You know, when Allah is, you know, to us, Jannat is what? Jannat is pleasurable because Allah is there. Meaning not there itself. Meaning Allah's majesty and His glory and His mercy is upon us. This is why we say Subhanallah to Allah. In this life, these veils of ignorance that we have in front of us are stopping us from seeing Allah. Otherwise, if these veils are removed from us, then you know what? We will fall in love with Allah here. Everything else would become meaningless. My friends, life, in this life, when we are describing this, and why aren't we thinking about the life there? This whole life is one. It has three dimensions. I'll explain more, inshallah, tomorrow. I'll end it over here. As we went off on a tangent, but I think the tangent was good. It helped us, you know, to gain understanding of why we are waiting for Jannat. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us a tawfiq and the blessing to be on the right paths, and the wisdom to understand His guidance, hasten the reappearance of my Imam, make us His helper when He comes. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Anyone else? Any questions? Yes, Sahi.
You mentioned a couple of times three dimension of life. What is the three dimension?
Yes, inshallah, as I explained in brief yesterday, the three dimensions, again, are the length and the width and the height of life. The length of life is the amount of time we are going to live, which is Khalidun, eternal. And the width of life is the amount of movement and capacity that we have within this life. And the height of life is the position that we gain in this life, which I will mention inshallah in the next 2-3 days regarding these three things, so that it will complete this subject that we are discussing. Any other questions? Alright, any sisters have any questions? You have a question?
Can there be souls and bodies, or just souls?
Souls and bodies. Right, we will also have bodies there. Right? Not the bodies we have here, but we'll have bodies there, which are the same in form, not in matter or content. Right? They're the same in form, not in content or matter. Yes, sir.
As far as Jannah and Hell goes, does Jannah exist at this point in time right now? And if it does, do people exist there? And as far as Hell, because there's plenty of hadith that talk about Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam witnessing people being punished. Who are these people?
Okay. Very good question, right? The Jannah exists there, but no, the people have not, you know, in the sense, entered to us in our realm. They haven't entered Jannah. The reason that when you listen to hadith, for example, the hadith of Mi'raj, where the Prophet saw certain people being punished here, certain people being this there, you have to understand that when we leave this realm that we are living in right now, when we die, for example, we go to the other, ma wara'ul madda, we go beyond matter, going to the other realm, the issue is that there time doesn't exist. Time does not exist. Time only affects us. Time does not affect the realm there. And hence, they are witnessing everything at once. Meaning they are witnessing everything at once. So they see the punishment of those people there. They are seeing what is going to happen to us, which is, if you take away time, it's already happening. So a simple way of looking at it like that, right? Because of the fact that when you remove time, we are unable to comprehend such a realm because of our limitation, because we only think in these two planes, time and space. Our akal and mind cannot comprehend things that are not within these two planes of time and space. So it has to do its idrak and understanding within these two planes. Without that, it will not happen. So this is the reason, whenever we speak about something that is beyond time, that time is not affecting, in our mind, it cannot come into us. You know, we can't even imagine it. Right? I mean, if you can make a Hollywood image of a place without time, then everyone's like in a statue mode, not moving.